بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على سيدنا محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. At the end of last session, we said that there are four types of knowledge. In other words, there are four different sources for knowledge. Sometimes you have empirical knowledge or scientific knowledge. You know, science is used in two different ways. Sometimes we use science in a narrower sense, and that is empirical science, like physics, chemistry. Sometimes when we say science, it doesn't include, for example, philosophy, it doesn't include logic, because we mean by science empirical knowledge. But sometimes we use science in a very broad sense. It includes all disciplines. For example, we say intellectual sciences, al-ulum al-aqliya, or Quranic sciences, ulum al-Quran. So here, science means any system of knowledge which forms a discipline. So here, we are talking about science in its narrower sense. So one type of our knowledge is scientific or empirical knowledge, which is based mostly on using our senses. We start with either seeing or hearing or smelling or touching, tasting different things, and then we either observe or we have experiments. Okay, sometimes it's observation. It means that something is happening and you are observing. Sometimes you create, for example, in a lab, the situation to have experiments. Okay, so there's a difference. So whether it's experiment or it's just observation, so we put all these data together and then we come up with a set of, for example, propositions about one field, like physics or chemistry or biology, physiology, geology, all these things. Of course, after careful consideration, you realize that even in physics, chemistry, still you need the role of reason to be acknowledged. Still, reason plays a great role. Inshallah, when you study more, you know, philosophy, you will understand that the philosophers have a different terms for different functions of intellect. Sometimes it is tajrid, sometimes it is intaza. I don't want to enter into that discussion because it's complicated. Just you can at least remember now, for the time being, inshallah, in future it becomes clear, that even in physics and chemistry, when you want to come up with a general law, that general law in its generality can never be sensed or perceived. As soon as you want to generalize, you have to bring aql, reason, and use some intellectual reasons. For example, if you have made experiments and you have found that water boils in 100 degree centigrade. Okay. How many times you have experienced this? 1,000 times, 1 million times? Okay. Say 1 million times. It's not more than that. How many types of water? How many geographical locations? Everything is limited. But then you make a general universal law, said that water in ordinary temperature boils at 100 centigrade. So how do you extend this to the water tomorrow or next year? You have only experienced few examples and everything was in about the past. Who said tomorrow would be the same? Okay? So here you cannot generalize unless you bring some other principles. And that principles cannot be proved empirically. Okay? This is a very sophisticated discussion in epistemology. So anyway, at least to begin with, the empirical knowledge is based on our senses and our perception. Okay? So basically, we go and see, we go and hear. This is the first type. The second type of knowledge we said is the knowledge which comes by using our intellect. There's a term that they use, intellection, which is not very common in ordinary English, but in philosophical texts, intellection means you think, and by thinking, produce a type of understanding. Okay? Ta'aqqul, intellection. So this is the second type. In mathematics, you never go and try to experience something. For example, you know, if you want to understand something in mathematics, you don't go and, you know, find a laboratory to experience. Mathematics is something intellectual. You cannot, you know, expect by seeing or touching or smelling, you can, you know, discover mathematical rules. The same is with philosophy, the same is with logic. The second type, so it's intellectual knowledge. The third type is the knowledge which is coming from an authority. Sometimes knowledge is received from a reliable source. For example, you believe in a person to be an honest person. Then that person reports to you. He says, for example, there has been an earthquake. You haven't yourself sensed the earthquake. But when someone who is honest and reliable tells you, you accept. Many places in the world, when we, for example, you know, read the books, you know, or watch movies, you know, for example, about what is happening in North Pole, we have not been there. Yeah? Our knowledge is based on what we have received from other people. If we believe that these people are honest and reliable, we accept. You know, for example, the picture they show from Earth. You know, that, you know, when you go to the moon, this is the picture of the Earth. We have not been there. But we accept if we believe that those scientists are reliable. Yeah? There are people who don't accept. Even today, there are people who deny that man has gone to moon. But we accept, I think, you might accept also, I accept at least. So because it seems that there is no reason that they should, you know, tell us lies. So sometimes we haven't understood by ourselves, but we take it from a reliable source. The third is, the fourth is the knowledge which comes by intuitive knowledge. Yes, exactly. Something which is direct and immediate. So you immediately come to the knowledge. You don't need to use any argument. You don't need to use any sense or perception. You don't need to ask someone. You yourself directly come to that understanding. Okay, this is what we discussed last week. Now, based on these four types of knowledge, people may offer to you four four types of worldview. A worldview which is scientific, a worldview which is intellectual, a worldview which is received from an authority, a worldview which is intuitive and mystical.
The difference between intellection and intuitive?
Intellection is that with your reason you bring arguments and then prove something. You need a process. So you have major promise, minor promise, you put them together, come up with a conclusion. But in the intuition, it's direct. And also sometimes there is no concept used. Inshallah, later when I talk about ilm husuli and ilm huzuri also, we'll discuss this. So basically, intellectual science, intellectual knowledge is in need of using some arguments in order to reach that conclusion. But intuition is direct. You don't argue. And this is why intuition, we said it's only useful for the one who has it. If you repeat your intuition 1,000 times for me, I may not have the same intuition. Yeah? But if it is intellectual knowledge, if you explain to me how you have reached that conclusion, I also can reach that conclusion, or I can show you that you have made mistake. But we can communicate. But intuition is something that cannot be communicated. The intuition. You can talk about your intuition. Do you understand the difference?
Yes. Yeah.
You know, if you feel happy, that feeling cannot be communicated to me. But you can tell me that you feel happy. Two different things. You can talk that you feel happy, but the feeling cannot come to me. Even if you 1,000 times you say you feel happy, I may feel sad. So your happiness never comes to me. Or I never understand your happiness. Okay? So there are two different things. So there can be suggestion that you follow a worldview which is scientific, or which is intellectual, or is received from an authority, or which is intuitive or mystical. But some of these, in our understanding, would not be adequate, or even would not be possible. For example, it is true that some people are very interested, you know, in scientific, you know, worldview. Especially in the 19th century and beginning of 20th century, because science, you know, empirical science, developed, and you know, lots of things were invented, you know, so people were very interested, and they had the idea that with science everything will be sorted out. You know, if you study the literature in the 19th century, they had the idea that soon all the problems will be solved. There would be no poverty, there would be no war, no tyranny, governments. Science can solve all the problems. But we see that science has solved some problems, but also has created problems. Marxists, they were very much, you know, emphasizing and propagating that our worldview is scientific. Our Marxists. They had the idea that we are based on dialectic materialism, and this is scientific, and it's not like religion, it's not like, you know, philosophy, it's pure science, which was not the case. But they were claiming this, you know. They wrote many books to say that we are scientific. But the reality is that science as such cannot give answer to fundamental questions that we mentioned before. We are very much supportive of science in general. Of course, we believe that there must be moral regulations, okay, for how to do science and how especially use science in the form of technology. It's a very important discussion. Once I was giving a lecture about science in Islam, and I said, it seems to me that Islam is not against any scientific discipline. Okay? Islam has no restriction. Not about every information. Some information, it's better not to have. For example, why should I know your problems, your weaknesses? Yeah? Sometimes it's better not to know. But when we are talking about the discipline, not about every type of information, about discipline, I'm like physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, biology, you know, all these sciences. Islam is welcoming and supportive of science as such. But in doing science, of course, you have to observe moral restrictions. And in application of science, which is technology, we have lots of reservations. It's not that everything that you can do and you can, you know, produce, you should do it. This is very important. Unfortunately, sometimes technology is developing not according to moral guidance. It's developing according to the mind of people who want to just make money. They produce things after things just to make money. But how much damage is done to the environment? You know, in the last maybe 30, 40 years, we have damaged the environment more than the whole history of mankind. Just consider plastic. Plastic by itself is a big disaster. You know, some people say, I don't know exactly, you know, but I have heard that it takes 300 years that it can be recycled in the nature. In some countries, you know, they have banned bringing plastic bags. Even in some African countries, you cannot take plastic bag with you. You know, because it damages the environment. So technology has to be regulated. We cannot say every new technology is good. Sometimes technology is wasting our time. Sometimes technology is making us weak. Imagine, you know, how technology is making us more and more lazy. In the past, you know, we had to do many things by physical activities. Now, we are not using that much our body. For some people now, the most important physical activity is just their fingers, you know, these two fingers, they use it, you know, when they want to send text, you know. 99% of the body is not working, just these two fingers are working. So, this technology is very destructive because it makes human beings lazy, and lots of disease would come, lots of mental problem would come. Because if your body is not well used, your mind is also not properly functioning. So God knows, you know, if we go like this, after 50 years, we would have we would have human beings who are all, you know, half blind, you know, half, you know, not able to move, and everyone, you know, just, you know, like this, but surrounded with gadgets. Inshallah, this is not happening. But if you don't wake up, you know, this is going to happen. One of the things I hope we can do is, I said, maybe at least in our community, we should come up with some moral instructions about how to use, you know, this modern technology. But there are people who are very careful about this. We should do it in our, inshallah, community. Anyway, science is not a problem. We don't have problem with science. But technology, we have lots of reservations about technology. But what is important is that science, that I'm not against science, as I said, Science cannot give you a world view. Science cannot give you answer to those fundamental questions. Where have you come from? Where are you heading? What should you do now? How to achieve, you know, happiness? God exists or doesn't exist? Science cannot give you answer. Science cannot say God exists and cannot say God doesn't exist. Yes, you can use the data that you receive from science and put it in an intellectual, rational argument, like argument from design, and prove the existence of God. But that argument is partly intellectual. Just you get data from science and put in the minor promise in Socrates, and the cobra is intellectual. Yeah? But science as such cannot prove existence of God and cannot also disprove the existence of God, because science is silent about this. You cannot show God in laboratory. You cannot also show that God doesn't exist in laboratory. So if someone doesn't find God in laboratory, he cannot say, because I don't find God, so God doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, someone said, had argument with someone about existence of God. And he said, I don't believe in God because I cannot see God. Mm-hmm. So the argument was, God doesn't exist because I cannot experience God. I cannot see God. So the answer was, I cannot see your aql. So you don't have aql. So if that argument is working, so you can say, so you don't have aql also, because I cannot see your aql. If you say, I don't have aql, but there are signs, there are effects, say, okay, the same is with God. You cannot see God, but there are signs, there are effects. So just to say that I cannot see God, so science cannot prove or disprove, cannot, you know, give us answer. So a worldview which is based on science, pure science, without the help of intellectual, you know, propositions, is not possible. A worldview which is based on receiving knowledge from an authority, like, for example, from a prophet, or from, for example, head of, I don't know, a community, whatever. It can be useful, but if this is not the beginning of the story, what does it mean? If I prove that God exists and God has sent a prophet, and that prophet is honest, reliable, and knowledgeable, then because of that, I accept what this prophet said, this is good. But if you forget the first step, you don't talk about the existence of God, you don't talk that God has sent a prophet, you don't talk about a revelation, and just jump and say, prophet said this and I accept. Who said this is a prophet? Who said that God has spoken to him? So you have to prove this. Okay? So we cannot say we believe in this worldview because the Quran says this. Okay, he says, maybe someone says, I don't believe in the Quran. You should first prove that Quran is word of God, then I accept Quran. So, a worldview which is limited, which is restricted to just receiving information from a source, cannot be sufficient unless before this you prove that this authority is real authority, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. Okay? So this by itself is not sufficient. You have to prove rationally, intellectually, that God exists and this is word of God, and then we follow. So the scientific worldview is not possible. The worldview which is based on authority is not sufficient. Intuitive or mystical worldview. Here also we have some problems. The first problem is that this type of worldview is only useful for those who have this experience. It's not useful for other people. Okay? It's not useful for the people who don't have this experience. If someone is a mystic, is an Arif, and in his mystical experience has had encounter, for example, with angels, has seen the hidden world. Okay, this is very good, but for whom? For him. This cannot be giving me a worldview. Okay, so one problem with this is that it is very personal and very private. The second problem is that, I mentioned this also last week, when people have a mystical experience, then it's very hard to interpret it properly. Those who are not philosophically, theologically trained and educated and experienced, maybe they have some understanding, but when they want to formulate it, articulate it, put it into words, use concepts, they may make mistakes. I give you an example last week, you know, how some person, you know, had a vision that everyone is bad, but indeed he had himself a problem. You remember the example? So, this type of worldview is very much subject to subjective interpretation, which would lead maybe to mistakes, confusion. Sometimes these people really struggle to put into word what they have experienced. You know, it's very difficult. It's not easy to explain these things. You see, you know why sometimes, you know, some ideas become sometimes very difficult, you know, like for example, some poems become very difficult. Sometimes some philosophical ideas become very difficult, okay? Sometimes you think this person maybe is mad, okay? What he says is very strange, but maybe he's not mad, but he cannot find proper words to explain. You know, some, you know, I don't know if you have heard the term shatahiyat. Shatahiyat is a term which is used for those things that a Sufi or an Arif, you know, sometimes says, which doesn't fit into the religious framework. For example, he say, "I am God." Sometimes they say, you know, "I felt that I am everything." They say, "I had this experience that I am everything. I am everywhere." Okay? Okay. This can be a good experience, but this person, because he is not philosophically trained, is putting into the words which can be misunderstood. Even maybe he himself misunderstands, you know? It doesn't mean that the experience was wrong, but how to explain it is very important. So, the
problem with this type of worldview is that it is in need of interpretation, and interpretation is very difficult, and it can lead to misunderstanding, to ambiguity, to confusion. In order to have proper interpretation, you should have already a worldview, a system, you know, a kind of reference. So this cannot be the beginning. Yes, if you have clear ilahiyat, theology, clear philosophy, then you can put them into correct form. Another problem is that who can have these types of experiences, mystical experiences? The people who are already religious, pious, they try to, you know, for example, observe many, many spiritual, you know, practices. For example, they keep silent, you know, they don't do haram. Then there is a chance that you may start having these type of experiences. Yeah? Sometimes it takes 20, 30, 40 years till people start experiencing these things. People receive some types of knowledge. Okay? So again, this shows that this cannot be used for the beginners, by the beginners. This is something not for the beginning. You have to have a worldview that you follow, you practice, and gradually this can happen. Okay? So, what is the overall conclusion? The overall conclusion is that the only way for giving proper answer to our fundamental questions is to refer to our reason, to aql, to intellect. When you use your aql, then you can reach the point that you prove that God exists and this person is a man sent by God. This is the word of God. Then you refer to that word of God for other issues. So, we cannot prove existence of God. We cannot prove, for example, that Quran is a miracle by referring to the Quran. But after you establish those things by your aql, then you can follow Quran for details, you can follow Quran for other issues. Okay? So, the best worldview is the worldview which has its intellectual foundations. It's based on demonstration, on burhan, which brings certainty. Then you can use that to come to religion. When a given religion, a certain religion, is proved to be true, then from that point it's easy. Okay? So aql brings us to religion. And then when aql brings us to religion, what happens after that? This is a very important question. When aql brings us to religion, then what happens?
Then it's easy to follow and be obedient to the instructions.
Yes. When you have come with aql to religion, after that, what do you do with aql?
Search, find out.
You don't say goodbye to aql. Yeah? Then from that point you have aql and religion together. Unfortunately, some people, first of all, they don't use aql to come to religion. They take the religion just from, you know, society, parents or whatever. And even if they use aql, when they come to religion, they don't use aql. They think using aql is a problem. But we believe that aql is a hujja of Allah, and this hujja of Allah is to be trusted and to be followed, because hujja of Allah never misguides us. Did I give you the example of Aql being a key or being a scale or being light? Yeah, this is a very good point, you know, Ayatollah Jawadi Amri mentions that what analogy to use in order to explain what is the role of Aql in religion. Some people think that Aql is the key, is miftah. What is the role of key when you want to go to the room? Imagine that room is religion. You use the key, open the door. When you enter the room, you don't need the key. But this is not good. Because this means that in religion we don't need Aql. Aql is just to bring us to religion. This is not good. Yeah? The second example is that Aql is a scale, mizan, by which you weigh things. Everything you weigh with Aql, and then you accept or don't accept depending on the judgment of Aql. This is also not good because there are many things that Aql is silent. It's not that it's against Aql, but Aql is silent. There are many things in religion that is not against Aql, but it is beyond Aql. In Islam, we don't have anything against Aql, contradicting Aql. But we have things which are beyond Aql. You know, we believe that, for example, Trinity is not beyond Aql. Trinity is against Aql. Yeah? Trinity is against Aql. Even our Christian friends, you know, many of them say that this doesn't make sense, you know. But it's a mystery. We don't have mystery in this sense in Islam. You know? Mystery in this sense. That something is contradicting Aql, what you say is a mystery. Even, you know, some people have said that we believe in this because this is unbelievable. Okay? We don't have such a thing. But we have many things that are beyond Aql. For example, many things that we know about the hereafter. How can Aql make judgment about them? Even in dunya, there are many things that Aql doesn't judge about them. For example, if someone says in the next room there are 10 people, can you have a rational judgment about this? You say, my Aql is silent. Maybe there are 10 people, maybe there are not 10 people. I cannot say yes or no. It's not contradicting Aql. Okay? It's just not in the scope of Aql. So, if you say Aql is miftah, yes. If you say Aql is miftah, key is not sufficient. If you say Aql is mizan, is not sufficient. But Aql is misbah, is a light in the Latin. What does it mean? It means that it is something that you carry like a torch. First, to open the door. Then when you come to the room, again you need that torch. Okay? So, you need Aql before coming to religion and after. This is why for us, Aql is one of the sources that we have. Even in fiqh, we use Aql. In ethics, we use Aql. So the best type of worldview is the worldview which is based on clear intellectual foundations. So, yes.
Is this the same terminology, same method used by all Muslims, or is it only?
No. Some schools of Islam, they don't have this idea that we should refer to intellectual knowledge. they are against using aql in religion. They accept using aql in order to come to religion. But they say in religion, not to use aql. Okay? They say this is even bid'ah. This is heresy to use aql. They say logic is something which is not acceptable. They say logic, philosophy, these are, you know, created by the Greek people, and these are not compatible with Islam. Okay? So it's not that everyone is thinking like us. But we are very clear because of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Imam Kazim alayhi salam, for example, said, إن لله تعالى على الناس حجتين حجة ظاهرة وهي الأنبياء والرسل وحجة باطنة وهي العقل. So for us it's very clear, and alhamdulillah, this is why we have first of all been pioneers in intellectual sciences. Philosophy has always been very strong in Shiite seminaries. We have always had great philosophers, but in some other parts of the Muslim world, after Ibn Rushd, there has been no philosopher, no great philosopher. You don't find any great philosopher in some parts of the Muslim world after Ibn Rushd.
Do the Oriental philosophers recognize the Shiite philosophers?
I'm talking about Muslim philosophers. But in the Shiite tradition, we have, you know, great philosophers up to today. And philosophy has always been strong. You know, sometimes I say, when we have, you know, conferences, you know, I say, if you go to, for example, Iran, in every Hawza Ilmiya, there is philosophy. If you go to universities, there is philosophy department. Go to Tehran, Isfahan, Mashhad, Qom, Shiraz, Abadan, everywhere. But in some Muslim countries, I don't want to mention, you go from the top to the bottom, you don't find even one department of philosophy.
Sorry, Shia.
Yes?
For one better understanding.
Knowledge. Okay. So, the best worldview is the worldview which is very firmly grounded on aql, and then aql leads us to religion, to revelation, and when with the help of aql we come to revelation, then we have two things, not one thing. Then from that point we go with aql and revelation. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so many times in the Quran says, for example, إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يعقلون. In this there are signs for those who think. Or he says, you know, why they don't think? Why they don't reflect? Aql is very important. Okay. This lesson is also finished. The next lesson is, I said briefly, today inshallah we will stop earlier so that you can join the majalis. The next lesson is about different types of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before we study this, the author introduces to us two terms. Al-ilmul husuli, al-ilmul huduri. These terms are very useful. If you remember them, in studying books, you know, listening to lectures, they can be very helpful. Ilmul husuli and ilmul huduri.
What does it mean?
Yes. Ilmul husuli, you can translate it as conceptual knowledge. This is the way that I prefer to translate this. Conceptual knowledge. العلم الحصولي. The reason it is called حصولي is that because in this type of knowledge, an image of what is known is available to the knower. حصول سورة المعلوم لدى العالم. For example, my knowledge of you is علم حصولي, because I have an image of you in my mind. You know, philosophers have explained this, inshallah you study this in philosophy, that our knowledge of each other is through images. You think that you have immediate or direct knowledge of me, but in reality, you have knowledge of an image which corresponds to the other person. I'm not knowing you directly, I'm knowing you through that image. Okay? And that image is called ma'lum bil-dhat, what is primarily known, and the person is called ma'lum bil-araz, what is secondarily known. Okay? And this is where the whole question of authenticity of knowledge comes. How to prove that that mental image corresponds to the external or objective reality. This is what we discuss in theory of knowledge. Inshallah, in ilmul ma'rifah. Okay?
What about visually?
Okay, so ilm husuli is what? Is the knowledge which is based on concepts, mental images that we have. So, whenever you say, for example, I believe in this, or I see this, there is that, all these things, it's always concepts. This is ilm husuli. Ilm huduri, knowledge by presence. Knowledge by presence. And this is something that, unfortunately, in Western philosophy has not received that much attention. Many Western philosophers have not paid attention to this, unfortunately, and therefore they have made mistakes. But Muslim philosophers were very clear about this. Knowledge by presence is when what is known is present for the knower. It's not something distant that you have to bring an image of that to your mind. What is known is present. For example, when you are happy, when you are sad, when you are thirsty, when you are hungry, okay? Your knowledge of these feelings, when you are feeling this happiness, that knowledge is knowledge by presence.
Thank you very much.
And this is different from saying, I feel happy. When you say, I feel happy, this is ilm husuli. This is conceptual knowledge. But when you say, actually you don't say anything. when you feel hungry, okay, that is knowledge by presence. Okay? So, if you say, yesterday I was happy. Yeah. Or even if you say, now I am happy. Yeah. All this is conceptual knowledge. Yes?
When you said that when you feel hungry, technically that's a relative term, so that's conceptual knowledge. But it has to be that you are hungry. Because that hunger is present in you. The state of hungerness.
No problem. By feeling is, you have that understanding. We have that understanding, because this understanding is a kind of feeling, yeah?
Are they complete each other?
Pardon?
Are they complete each other?
In the best scenario, ilm husuli can be reporting ilm huzuri. Not always, but...
Not always.
But for example, I am feeling hungry, okay? Or... For example, I am feeling full, and then I say this. Or I feel sad, I say I am sad. But sometimes, maybe I have a feeling, but when I want to put it into concepts, I make mistake. For example, you say I am hungry, but maybe your stomach is full, but you have an illness. But you know, you never feel, you know? Or maybe, for example, you have a feeling that you cannot explain. Okay? So this is very important, that when you want to put ilmi huzuri into concepts, there is possibility of mistakes. But ilmi huzuri is never mistaken. Ilmi huzuri, knowledge by presence, is never mistaken. Why? Because what is known is present. And scholars have mentioned different types of ilm huzuri. First of all, your knowledge of yourself. Your knowledge of yourself. This is ilm huzuri. You know that you exist. Yeah? This is different from saying I exist. If you say I exist, this is husuli. But that knowledge that you have about yourself. Yeah? Any person has a knowledge about himself or herself. That is ilm huzuri. Your knowledge about your faculties. We mean by faculty quwa, quwa nafs. For example, your knowledge of your ability to think, your knowledge of your faculty of anger, and also your knowledge of your states of soul, like, you know, happiness, you know, these type of things. So ilm huduri, knowledge by presence, is not mistaken at all, but ilm husuli can be mistaken if the image doesn't correspond the reality. Maybe there is no reality at all, or maybe there is a reality and it doesn't correspond. You know, in these two cases, it can be false knowledge, false idea. Now, the question is, with respect to God, we can have ilm husuli, we can have ilm huzuri. We can have both. When we say, for example, that everything is either mumkinul wujud, you know, contingent, or wajibul wujud, necessary being, and then, you know, we say that, okay, those things which are contingent at the end should be created by, you know, necessary being. Anyway, we finally prove that there must be a necessary being. This is all, we use concept, we use prepositions, statements, all these ilmi husuli. And the end, what we have is knowledge which is husuli, conceptual knowledge of God. Okay? When you study kalam, when you study philosophy, and you develop an understanding of God, this is all ilme husuli. So you have to be very careful not to make mistake. Because ilme husuli can be mistaken. Okay? So you have to be very careful. But there is possibility of having ilme huzuri of God. Knowledge by presence. You don't need to use a concept like wajibul wujud, like necessary being, or like creator, like, you know, mover, so on and so forth. You have God present for you. How is this possible? This is possible because the connection between effect and cause, between ma'lul and illah, is very, very intimate. Inshallah, when you study transcendent philosophy of Mullah Sadra, you would understand that the effect is nothing other than relation or dependence on the cause. It's, you know, when you are not trained philosophically, what do you think? When you are not trained philosophically, you think that you exist, God exists, and there is a relation between you. God is our creator. But as if we are two independent beings. God exists, I exist, but He is my creator. But this is not an accurate understanding. I am not independent from God. Even in me, there is God. But not in me in the sense that inside me. In the sense that He is not outside me. You know? Because because as Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam said, God is in everything but not mixed with them. And God is outside everything but not separate from them. So God is inside us and outside us. Okay? So, you shouldn't think that you are beings which are separate from God, then we have a relation with God. We are not outside God. Yeah? We are not outside God. But we are not also inside God. Because outside and inside is for two physical objects. Okay? If there are two physical objects, one of them can be inside the other or can be outside. Our relation with God is different. So we are not inside Him and we are not outside Him. He is not also inside us. He is not outside us. So we are not separate from God.
Where are we?
When you say where, this is related only to the material world. You can say, I am here in this room, I am in this town. Okay? But where cannot be used to explain our relation with God. Okay? Our relation with God cannot be used by where. So, this is something that inshallah you study in philosophy, especially in Hikmatul Muta'aliyah, Transcendent Philosophy, because Mullah Sadra very well explained this. Okay?
Can we get it on the internet? This Transcendental Philosophy, Mullah Sadra, is it available on the internet?
Some discussions, yes. Yes. So, because our relation with God is very, very intimate, then there is possibility of us knowing God by ilm-e huzuri.
Ilm-e?
Huzuri.
Huzuri.
Knowledge by presence. Yes. I cannot have knowledge of you by ilm-e huzuri. Mm-hmm. This is very important. You cannot have knowledge of me by ilm-e huzuri. Because we are independent from each other. Okay? But God has knowledge of us. Ilm-e huzuri, we can have knowledge of God by ilm-e huzuri. Not every human being has this. But those who are arif, those who have developed their relation with God, they can have ilm-e huzuri of God. And if they go very high, then through that, they may have ilm-e huzuri of other beings. Mm-hmm. Through God. Okay, not directly. Yes. Through God. So if you are connected to God, then through God you can be connected to everything. Without being in need of looking outside yourself. Okay? But this is for not everyone. Okay? So, there can be two types of knowledge of God. One is knowledge which is based on arguments, concepts, this type of things. One is direct. You feel God, the presence of God. Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Dua Arafah, he says things that maybe we can interpret it as reference to ilm-e huzuri of God. For example, he says, مَتَا غِبْتَ حَتَّى تَحْتَاجَ إِلَى دَلِيلٍ. O Allah, when you were absent, so that you needed a sign. We all use signs to come to God, but Imam Hussein says, I don't need signs. Who uses sign? The one who doesn't know what the sign is referring to. Yeah? For example, I ask you, where is, for example, this masjid? You say, you know, follow this sign and go, you know. And but if I see the sun, I don't need to ask you, give me a sign. Sun is clear. You don't need to even point to sun for me. I am seeing the sun myself. You understand? Mm-hmm. So sometimes something is so obvious that you don't need sign. Imam Hussein says, مَتَا غِبْتَ حَتَّى تَحْتَاجَ إِلَى دَلِيلٍ. Those who use arguments, it's good. They should do. But for the person who understands God directly, he doesn't need these arguments. أَيَّكُونُ لِغَيْرَكَ مِنَ الظُّهُورِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ. Is anything in the possession of clarity, is anything clear that you lack that clarity? In other words, what is more known to me than you, so that I use that in order to come to you? Yeah? You know, it's ridiculous. You know, someone says, you know, let me introduce you to your mother. You don't need to introduce me to my mother, and you don't need to introduce my mother to me. Who are you? Yeah? And Imam Hussein says, I don't need anyone to introduce you to me. أَيَّكُونُ لَغَيْرَكَ مِنَ الظُّهُورِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ. So, this refers to this type of knowledge. And then he says, عَمِيَتْ عَيْنٌ لَا تَرَاكَ عَلَيْهَا رَغِيبًا. The eye that cannot see you watching him is blind. Unfortunately, we are all blind, you know, if we cannot have this type of encounter with God. So, there is possibility of having knowledge of God, which is direct, knowledge by presence, but this is not available to everyone, perhaps, at least in the beginning. So, we encourage everyone to get involved in intellectual discourse, using ilm-e husuli, concepts, arguments, to come to the existence of God. Inshallah, we will have these arguments for the existence of God. But you should know that there is such also option. There is another term, this is the last point, which is discussed here. And that is knowledge of God, which is fitri. Sometimes you hear this word, fitri. Okay? What is this fitri? Fitri comes from the word fitra. Fitra comes from fatara, means to create. And fitra is a type of creation. The reason ulama have used this term is because Allah in the Quran says in Surah, I think it's Surah Rum, فَأَقِمْ وَجْحَكَ لِلدِّينَ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. You should set your face towards the religion, and this is the creation of God. Allah has created us in the way that we innately, naturally have tendency towards Him. Okay? So, our ulama have mentioned that there are things in human beings which are fitri. Means that this is innate. This is something which is natural for us. We will have, inshallah, some discussion about fitri, you know, later. I hope, when we talk about arguments. But very quickly, and in the course Islamic belief system, we have also explained this, you know, in details. Basically, we have instincts, ghariza, which is what we share with animals. But fitra is what we use only for those exclusive knowledge and tendency or desires in human beings. For example, every animal, whether it's horse or dog or cow or human being, mother instinctively does care for the baby. This ghariza. Yeah? Ghariza. Or by instinct they make house, shelter for themselves. A bird follows instinct and makes a bird. Or for example, when they want to eat, by instinct they know what type of food to eat. We have instincts, they have instincts, and indeed sometimes their instincts are stronger than us. Yeah? We get poisoned, but animals never get poisoned. Yeah? They never get poisoned. A cow, you know, never, you know, eats grass which is poisoned. Instinctively, they know. We make houses and they can be demolished because we didn't fix them properly. But they know how to make their houses properly. Okay? So, they have instincts, we have instincts, but we have, in addition to our instincts, some things that they don't have. Some type of knowledge that they don't have. Some type of desires that they don't have. Okay? Also, we can resist against our instincts, but they don't resist against their instincts. How many animals you know or you have heard that they have left their babies on the street? If you don't force them, they never, you know, leave them on the street. Yes, instinctively they know that how much they should care. Maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks, depending on the animals. After that, they are independent. Yeah? But we sometimes have human beings who abandon their children. Yeah? And we have human beings who never give independence to their children. Sometimes we overdo it. Yeah? Sometimes we don't do it at all. But animals have the balance. Instinctively. They know how much they should care. They don't do more, they don't do less. Okay? But we can have resistance against instinct, or we can, you know, do it too much. They know when to eat. But we can eat even when we don't need. Yeah? We can eat too much. So, there is a way that we may interfere with our instincts, but it is not my discussion now. My discussion is now is that we have some types of knowledge and some types of desires that are not shared by animals. Okay? Like what? Like, for example, you know, maybe I said here, we have this interest in beautification. We discussed this? That we want to make things very beautiful. Beauty for us is very important. For animals, beauty is not very important. If they have a house, that is beautiful for them. They don't have beautiful house, ugly house. Every house for them is beautiful. And they don't need to make it more beautiful. If you take a nest now, and a nest which is built 400 years ago. The same. But we have this desire for beauty. We always want to make more beautiful, more beautiful, more beautiful. Of course, this is all a hint towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason we want things to be more and more beautiful, because we have desire for the most beautiful. Okay? Allah has made us in the way that unless we reach Him, we are not satisfied. Okay? So, there is here desire for absolute beauty. That desire for absolute beauty can lead us towards God if we listen to it properly. If we don't listen to it properly, that can take us away from God. Sometimes I want to find that absolute beauty in human beings, for example. I want to find that absolute beauty in car, in house, in carpet. Okay? And this is why we are never satisfied. Okay? If that is taken in the right direction, then you would see that the other issues are not important. You shouldn't, you know, pay too much attention to other beautiful things. It's just enough that if they don't bother you, if they are not ugly, just pay attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is where the real beauty is. The real richness, the real perfection, the real pleasure. Okay? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us in the way that we have deep thirst, deep desire for absolute goodness, absolute perfection, absolute beauty, absolute pleasure, absolute friendship, absolute mercy, everything absolute. Okay? So that we go to Him. And we also become like that. This is not in animal. Animals, they don't have this. Okay? So, there is a type of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is fitri. It means that in human beings, they have this innate understanding of God. They are not in need of learning this. They are not in need of being taught. This is natural. This is innate. But in some people, this is not active. Unfortunately, sometimes it becomes passive. They don't feel it. When they are in danger, then all of a sudden, they start feeling this. فَإِذَا رَكَبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلَصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. When they are on a ship and they know that they are going to sink, drown, no helper, then say, Ya Allah, please help me. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ. When we save them and take them to the seashore, then some of them remain grateful and remember God, but many of them say, we were lucky. I was lucky. But when he was in danger, you know, he was desperately asking God for help. Yeah. But now he says, I was very lucky. Okay. So, this is the problem, that this fitri knowledge can sometimes be passive, sometimes needs, you know, to be refreshed. Therefore, we say that although we have this fitri knowledge, but still it's important to learn theology, to learn aqa'id, to be able to argue, okay? So this is not something that you say, okay, so I don't need, you know, to study theology. This is enough for me. And also, this fitri knowledge is to some extent. You cannot understand all usul ad-din, you know, from, and furu ad-din from this. Okay? This is something to move you towards God, to move you towards religion. Not something that you say, then I don't need anything else. This is sufficient. Okay? It puts you in the direction, but then you have to follow it up. Okay, so I think, alhamdulillah, we finished this after lesson. Inshallah, we continue next week. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.